Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles now to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. We will we'll start with verse 12, but really look at verses 13 through 16 for the message this morning. We're kind of in the midst of a mini-series in the amongst the series of Jonah itself. And what I mean by that is we started several verses back talking about or addressing the question of what happens when we sin. And what we've done is trace the responses of both Jonah and also the pagan sailors that are on the ship that Jonah is on, their response to this great storm that God, as the scripture says, threw at Jonah because he was running away from God. So they're in the midst of one of the worst storms ever, I think. Their ship's being tossed to and fro. They are frantic. The sailors are. Jonah, on the other hand, seems to be rather resigned to what's happening. Basically tells them, as we've seen, that what they need to do is throw him overboard. If they would do that, they would be safe or saved from this storm. So that's kind of where we're at in this. We're trying to just see what happens when we see him. What does God do? I've said a better question is, how does God act when his will is opposed? And we're finding out how he acts. God does not sit back idly. God does not just let it go or let it pass. God addresses sin head on. And he is fully prepared to chastise his people, to bring them to repentance. And he's fully prepared to bring judgment upon those who persist in sin and refuse to repent. Now, in Jonah's case, at this point in the story here, he is unrepentant. Remember, we commented last week that Jonah basically would rather be thrown into the sea and die than repent and go and do what God has commanded him to do and preach repentance to the Ninevites. He hates the idea of preaching repentance to the Ninevites so much that he would rather die himself than do it. He is very obstinate, very hard-headed. Does he sound like anybody you know? And don't be looking around either. You need to be looking at yourself, okay? Because we can be pretty hard-headed and obstinate about sin in our own ways. And that's what we see in Jonah. So we're going to pick up, like I said, with verse 12. In Jonah's reply to them, he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled to be in your presence here this morning, O Lord, and we thank you for this great privilege. We thank you that you have promised to be where two or three are gathered together, and Lord, we have more than that here who are here to worship you, I pray, and we are thankful that we can come into your presence. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this, the reading of your word, the verses that we shall look at as well. May your Holy Spirit communicate to us the thoughts that you want us to know, the things that you want us to know, so that we might be strengthened in our understanding of who you are. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's begin to look at these verses that we read, starting with verse 13. And as we do so, I want to ask some more questions. to go along with our overall question of what happens when we sin. The first question, and these are just more or less kind of asked, these are observations asked in question form. First is this: could more irony be found anywhere than what we see in this verse? In verse 13, look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. The irony I see in this verse is these, and we've commented on this already before, but these sailors, these Gentiles, these pagans, when the story starts here, show more love for Jonah than Jonah, who is God's prophet, shows for them. You know, it is a shame that believers often bite and devour others around them. It is a shame when we act like the world does, and we try to get back at, or we try to get even with, or we try to hurt those around us. It's a terrible shame, because that's not the way of Christ. And that's not the way we should be living. Yet Jonah here is so caught up in himself, in his outright refusal to obey God, that he has brought harm to these sailors. The sailors, on the other hand, are doing everything they can do to help protect Jonah and to take care of Jonah. He tells them, throw me into the sea, and what do? They begin to row even harder. It says they rowed hard to bring it to the land. They did everything they could to get the ship to land so that they all could be safe. Now, I'm going to make a comment here of something that I observe in these scriptures that I think is going to be borne out more and more as we look at the next few verses. I believe that these pagan Gentiles have been quickened by this point. I believe that what we see in them is the beginnings of Christian love and Christian charity towards others. Now, another irony I do see here, though, is this. This whole idea of them rowing hard, they've been told what they need to do. They need to just cast Jonah into the sea. But what do? They try to take things into their own hands and solve their problems themselves. One irony we often see among those who have been quickened is that when they have been given spiritual life, then they often attempt to do things to save themselves. They try to make their salvation a work that they do for themselves. It might be the saying of a prayer. It might be the filling out of a card. It might be getting baptized, things that they think they can do to get saved, joining a church. Those who have been quickened, just because they've been quickened, let me phrase it this way, does not mean that they have all-knowing understanding of what grace is all about. And it is very easy for man to fall back on man trying to do something to save himself. That's one of the reasons I think we've been told to preach the gospel, to preach the truth, so that we can help them come to a better understanding of what salvation is all about, so that we can help them to understand that what being saved is about is God's quickening them and them then taking the faith given them and believing on Christ, trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And that truly should have been what Jonah was doing with these men, but he wasn't. He didn't. But back to this point, a man might row with all that he has, but if God is against him, he will get nowhere. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. What does that mean? Man's wisdom, man's understanding, man's counsel will never be enough to go up against God and make God do something that God does not want to do. God is sovereignty. And throughout this whole first chapter, one thing that should have been hammered home hard to us all is the sovereignty of God. Now let's continue on. Verse 2. Note, however, let me back up. Let me note. Though they rowed as hard as they could, they didn't get anywhere. They couldn't get to land. The sea is still raging around them. So this brings them to what happens in verse 14. And this is our second question. Could it be conversion? Could it be that these sailors who have been quickened are about to experience conversion? And we use the word conversion to mean a bringing to the Lord, someone coming to the Lord with an understanding that God has saved them and that they should trust in God and obey God. They should trust specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Christ. Could it be a conversion that's being experienced here? Look again at verse 14. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Now before, these men had been crying unto their own gods, the gods that they had chosen to worship, gods not the Lord God Almighty. Okay? But now they've heard from Jonah. And again, I emphasize, again, I say, I think somewhere here, these men have been quickened. And when someone has been quickened, you should begin to notice something different about them. They should start changing the way they think about things and the way they act in certain ways or certain things. We see that here because it says they cried unto the Lord, not to the gods that they had used before, but unto the Lord. Jehovah is who they cry unto. This is the one Jonah has told them about. He has told them that Jehovah is God of the heavens. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of the land. And I think they are expressing a trust and a hope from their heart that God will hear them and that he will save them or deliver them from this storm that they are in. And they are also asking that he not hold them accountable for Jonah's life. They've come to the conclusion that what Jonah has told them is true and that they must throw him overboard. So now they are concerned about right and wrong. I mean, really concerned about what is really right and what is really wrong. And they know to throw Jonah overboard could be perceived as doing something wrong. It could be perceived that they are murdering Jonah. But they also, I think, show some measure of understanding that God is in this, so they appeal to God and say, do not hold his life against us. We're only going to do what he's told us to do and what we think must be done. They, in doing this, are calling upon God for help. They are calling upon God for deliverance. And the scriptures tell us there is no other name on earth by which men might be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These men are calling upon the true God of glory to deliver them. If you have come to understand that you are a sinner before God and that you have no hope of saving yourself, that in order to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have gotten to the point where you understand that, then believe on Christ. It is through the name of Jesus Christ that you will be saved. There is no other way. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class a little bit about political correctness and about how people don't want to say the name of Jesus, it seems, anymore because they might offend someone. Oh, how we ought to offend. The name of Jesus is offensive. That's true. It's offensive to that lost person that doesn't want to be held accountable before God for their sins. It is offensive to them to think that someone else has to take care of their problem. It's offensive to their flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. If God quickens a person, suddenly a person's outlook upon who Jesus is changes. That name of Jesus is no longer offensive. It's the most precious name in all of creation. And it is. Because it is by the name of Christ that we are saved. Notice what these men say. They say, "For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." They acknowledge the sovereignty of God here. They remind me of Nebuchadnezzar, who in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35 says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" He's speaking, of course, of Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." God does what he wills. And the more we understand that, the more we recognize that, the more we honor God for that, the better off we're going to be. Jonah's got a problem with that right now. He's got a problem. He's trying to resist that will. He's trying to do something opposite of that will. These sailors, on the other hand, are willing to put themselves in the hands of God. And they know God's going to do what God wants to do. And so they're begging for mercy. And what do? Look at verse 15. "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." My third question for us this morning is this: could it be that doing right actually brings favor from God? Absolutely it does. We struggle along through life sometimes and we get to wondering, well, why ain't God blessing me? Well, most likely, probably 99% of the time, it's because we're sinning against God. We're not walking obediently after God like we should be. But we expect God to just keep on blessing us. It don't work that way, folks. God will rather, he instead brings chastisement upon us because we're being disobedient. But when we obey God, then he showers us with blessings. Now, he'll give us blessings anyway, all along the way. But the more obedient we walk with him, I believe the more we are blessed by him. And listen, I'm not speaking entirely of material things either. Okay? I'm not saying if you walk obediently, God's going to give you every material thing that you want, because that's probably not going to be the case. But as I've said many times, there are greater blessings than material blessings. Now, I'm thankful for material blessings, as we all should be. But I'm even more thankful for the spiritual blessings we receive from on high, from God. Things like eternal life. Things like peace with God. Things like joy in the midst of tragedy. Those are amazing things and amazing spiritual blessings that God gives to us. And we ought to seek them and we ought to be thankful for them. So these men do what's right. Well, how do we know they do what's right? Because the seas cease to rage. They've tried everything else, everything they knew to do, and they come to this conclusion, Jonah must be right. So they take him and they cast him into the sea. I can see one getting one arm, one getting the other, somebody getting one leg and somebody the other, maybe someone else getting underneath him, and they just fling him over the side into the water. And I don't think Jonah resisted them. Remember I said last week, Jonah was ready to die than obey God. So he let them throw him into the sea. And as soon as he hit that sea, it stills. So the rightness of their act is confirmed by the immediate calming of the sea. Who can calm the seas? Can you? Can scientists? Can governments? Only God. And interestingly, this is one of the things that Jesus demonstrated while he was here on this earth, his power to calm the sea. We can read in a few different places, but Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." I think when Jonah hit the ocean waves or the sea waves there, there was such a calm that came over that Mediterranean at that particular place that there's never been one like it before or since. And this left those sailors in awe of the power of God. They knew in their hearts, again, because I believe they've been quickened, they knew in their hearts, God stilled the sea. He caused the waves to stop pounding against the ship. He caused the winds to stop immediately. They knew it was God. What about poor old Jonah? Poor old Jonah. Well, I rather think Jonah's getting what he's asked for. Sometimes, folks, we have to fess up and admit that we're getting what we asked for. If you persist in disobedience against God, don't be whining when chastisement comes your way. What you better be doing is hitting those knees, confessing your sin before God, and asking Him for mercy. You know, Jonah doesn't even do that yet. But we'll get to that in the next chapter. There's a time for mercy from God. There's also a time for judgment. I'm reminded of what happened to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 7. Achan, the Israelites had suffered a great defeat as they Joshua had led them. They captured Jericho, but then they came up against Ai, and they were miserably defeated there. And they figured out why, and it comes down to Achan and his sin. And we come to a point in Joshua 7, verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold." These are the things that he had stolen or taken out of Jericho when God had said destroy everything. So they took him and all those things that he had taken. But notice this, "and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stone him with stones, and burn them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. What Achan has done is sinned against God in a grievous way. And God is holding the whole nation of Israel accountable for his sin. And so Achan has to be delivered. He has to be dealt with. He has to be brought under judgment so that all the people might be saved. And you look at that and you think, wow, man, that's pretty harsh. Why would God do that? But I want you to think a little deeper for a moment. You do understand, right, that that's exactly why you're saved? If you're born again? If you have eternal life? He held one person accountable for your sins and my sins and all of our sins. And the very wrath of God was poured out upon his own son so that we might be saved. There's a principle in that. And in this case, one man, Jonah, is sacrificed. He's thrown into the sea so that these other men might be delivered. That points us to Jesus. So now verse 16. I've been saying along the way here, I think these men are quickened. I think they've been given spiritual life. I said that if a person is quickened, they will show things in their life that are different now. And so do these men. Look at what they do. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord, again, Jehovah, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. There has been a progression in this chapter in a lot of things. But notice among these sailors, if you go back to verse 5, you see that the sailors were afraid of or feared the storm. Then in verse 10, they're afraid after hearing the revelation that Jonah was a Hebrew who worshiped Jehovah. So they move from the storm now to this information that about who Jonah professes to worship. Now in verse 16, they fear Jehovah himself. You see the progression here? That's what happens when someone gets quickened. Step by step, they're led to the Lord. They're pointed to the Lord. They begin to see God where they didn't see God before. And we see that here in these men. I think they're in their understanding, they've come to know that it is God who saves. Furthermore, we see them worship God by offering a sacrifice to the Lord, followed by vows. So they make a sacrifice unto the Lord. What is the difference in this and the sacrifices they've offered to the other gods before? The difference is who they're making the sacrifice or offering it before. They've now got their eyes on the Lord God only. And then they make vows. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Jonah, remarks that offering these vows after they have been delivered is more impressive than if they had offered them before they were delivered. Why? Have you ever heard of a foxhole profession or a jailbird profession, okay? Yeah, that's it. Jailhouse religion. You ever heard of that? I've experienced that, not me personally, but I've seen it. and ministering to people in jail. Now, I'm not saying a person in jail can't make a sincere and real profession of faith in the Lord. That happens, absolutely. But a lot of times what you see is someone make that kind of profession, and as soon as they're outside of that jail, they go right back to their old life, and there's no change in them. A foxhole profession is that soldier who's burrowed down, he sees the enemy charging to him, and he begins to make promises to God. Oh, God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church every time the rest of my life. I'll, you know, make all these promises to God. And then the enemy goes a different direction, and the soldier begins to say, boy, whew, I escaped that one, huh? I'm good now. And there's no thought about going to church or of God. People do that all the time. In both cases, you're making a vow before you're delivered. In this case, they've been delivered, and they make their vows after the fact. And I think that lends credibility to the fact that they have been born again. And now, I think they are dedicating the rest of their lives to the Lord, and it means something, and it's real, because God has gotten hold of them. I think they're truly moved to worship here because God has saved them. I want to close with a couple of thoughts real quickly, just to kind of summarize, and these are things we've addressed already, but Jonah here is determined at this point to have no part in the possible salvation of Gentiles, particularly those Ninevites. Yet even in his act of rebellion, we see Gentiles get saved. We see these sailors get saved. Now, Jonah doesn't know it because he's in the sea, okay? He doesn't know that they're offering sacrifices and making vows unto the Lord, and that they're sailing that ship to land, and they're going to tell people about this amazing thing that God, the Lord God Jehovah, had done for them. He doesn't know any of that. But that's what's happened. In spite of his rebellion, Gentiles have been saved. But he doesn't get to witness it. He doesn't get to share in the glory of the moment, if you will. It's much better to be obediently serving God as he accomplishes his will than it is to be in disobedience and even in outright opposition to God as he accomplishes his will. Either way, God's going to accomplish his will. It is much better if we walk obediently with God as he does so. To not do that is going to result in some serious chastisement. And then the other point is this. If you have not made a profession of faith in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are still alive, what you should take that to mean is God is preserving you to that point where he will quicken you and give you eternal life. And you will be given the opportunity to make that profession of faith. So what happens to these sailors? He preserved them. It's fierce and this sea, this storm that was raging about them was monstrous. They couldn't do anything about it. I think by rights, that ship should have sunk many times over. But it did not. Because God had not accomplished his will in quickening them and bringing them to an understanding of who he is yet. And God was not through dealing with Jonah yet either. So to be alive and to know what the scriptures say is true, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and yet you have not made that profession of faith, you should understand that you are being preserved to that moment that you do. But don't tempt God. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Believe on His name. Trust Him. Repent. Turn to Him. Be baptized. We were discussing in Sunday school class this morning about baptism. We Baptists, we say up and down all day long, you don't have to be baptized to get into heaven. And you don't, but you still better be baptized. We're baptized to follow Christ in obedience. It's the very first public thing you can do to show people that you are following Christ. So is it necessary? Well, it's not necessary to get you into heaven. Jesus does that. But it is necessary to walk obediently with Christ. Be baptized. Join in the fellowship of a church of believers. Read the Bible. Tell others about Jesus. Begin to obey Christ. But it starts for you when you cry out to God for deliverance, for salvation, and you believe that Jesus is your Savior. I urge you to do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, that we can be in this place, that we can hear these words. But we thank You most of all that Your Spirit is here to communicate to us the meaning of these words. Strengthen our knowledge and our understanding. Deepen them, Lord, that we might know more about You. And Lord, we pray for those who we pray You are quickening and who, Lord, need to make that profession of faith in You. And we pray for this to happen. Lord, we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.